In this short series, we've been looking at A Weary World Rejoices from that hymn, from that Christian hymn, A Weary World Rejoices. And today I want to look at the believer's longing. We've seen already the, I suppose you could say, the darker side, in the sense that we've seen the darkness of this world. We've seen the attacks of the evil one on this world and on the Christian. Yesterday we looked at the sun's descent, and today we want to look at the believer's hope. You see, the thing is, Jesus came to this world and he gave his life for his people so that we might know him, that we might again have fellowship and relationship with God, that we might live with him and live with one another. And yet we do still live in a world that's fallen. Not everything has been made new yet. And so we want to see how the coming of Christ into this world indeed makes us rejoice, even in the midst of the darkness of the world. And in the light of that, I was reading a Christmas meditation from Joni Erickson Tada. Now, many of you will know her, but if you don't, she had a diving accident when she was about 17 years old, and she was made a quadriplegic. So basically, from the shoulders down, she can't feel or do anything, at least not useful. She can move her arms around a little bit and so forth, but not in any kind of meaningful way. She's not able to shake anyone's hand. She's not able to embrace a loved one or stroke a pet or take a baby in her arms, or her spouse for that matter either. She can barely care for herself. She's in an electric wheelchair. She lives in a very, very restricted world. If anyone knows the curse of humanity, it is she does, and many like her. And yet she's written extensively about suffering and what it means to suffer. And get this, she's written about the joy of suffering. The joy of suffering. And so I thought it might be a fitting conclusion to think about Simeon as he waited for the consolation of Israel as he received the Savior, and as we look ahead to the hope that is to come when all things will be made new. And I mention Joni because I sometimes when you read things, they kind of color everything you do. So a lot of what I have here has been colored by what Joni has said about some of these matters. So this morning we meet Mary and Joseph here in the, they're coming to the temple. They're no doubt, they're still in Bethlehem, and they're coming to the temple to do what needs to be done for, as it says here, according to the law of Moses. They lived in, you could say, the Old Testament still. I realize we're in the New Testament, but it is a sense where they lived in the Old Testament, because they were still under all the laws and the commands that God had set out in the Old Testament. They came to offer a sacrifice. Now, amongst other things, there's a number of things that are going on here in the sacrifice that they were to make. But one of the things that was going on here was a looking back and a remembering what God had done for the people of Israel in Egypt. So children, you might remember. Remember the people of Israel were in Egypt, right? And they came out of there. And remember the last plague that God had given to Egypt? And that last plague was all of the firstborn in Egypt were killed that night. But all the firstborn of the people of Israel were not. They weren't killed because they had to sacrifice a lamb, and then they had to put the blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over. And this part of what was going on here was there was kind of a redemption of the firstborn by the people of Israel. So they had to take their firstborn. It was always a boy. They had to take him to the temple, and there they had to offer and almost you could say in some ways they had to buy him back from God, because the firstborn were dedicated and offered to God. Remembering that time in Egypt. And that time in Egypt, God had delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt. Because you see, there needs to be redemption. There needs to be salvation. God came and he rescued his people out of slavery. And so these firstborn boys, they were like a, you could say, like a part of the whole. It wasn't just these firstborn boys that needed to be rescued, of course. They needed to be, as it were, bought back. But all of Israel needed to be bought back. And that's what God had done in Egypt. He'd bought them. He'd given himself for them so that they could come out of Egypt and come into freedom. And so this is kind of what they were doing, as they hearkened back to what had happened there in Egypt. But as they enter the temple, this old man comes walking toward them. He knew who this child was that Mary had in her arms. God had told him. Simeon's great desire in life had been to see the Messiah, to finally be able to see the one whom God had promised. And God had said to him, to comfort him, God had said, Simeon, you will not die until you have seen the Messiah, until you've seen the salvation that I'm going to bring to the people of Israel. And now it's already late evening in Simeon's life. There's a sense where the dark shadows of death are already kind of coming on him. And Simeon lived in a dark time. Not only do you have the Roman rulers who oppressed the people of Israel, much like in Egypt's time, but now also you have this religious heavy cloth hanging over, or this heavy cloak hanging over the people of Israel. They were the people were suffering under the regulations of these leaders who had gotten down to the minutiae of the law to make sure that everybody kept the law to its nth degree. And so there's kind of this darkness in the land of Israel, and yet Simeon comes. And he, this great day for Simeon has finally come, because the light is coming, you see, because he's seen and he is about to see, well, he gets to see the salvation that God is bringing for the people of Israel. The light for God's people. And so he takes this baby in his arms and look at what he says, Lord, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Why? Verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. You can take me, Lord. This is the great day that I've been longing for. All the dark times, as it were, rolled away. It's come. It's time. Take me. I've seen your salvation. It's interesting, isn't it? You get a man like Simeon or Anna at the end of the passage that Bruce read. Anna, you know, these two have been waiting, hoping, longing for this Messiah to come. I've mentioned this before, but I've had this a number of times where people have said to me something like, this person is so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. That you've heard that expression, you know, so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. Well, I'd like to see someone like that, because I think if you're so heavenly minded, you're of much earthly good. Show me a man who is so heavenly minded, or a woman who is so heavenly minded, and I can almost guarantee you they will be of much earthly good, because they live for another. They live for God, and God has made this world, and so they live for the good of this world. They live pointing people to this wonderful Messiah who is the rest and who is the joy and the salvation that we need. But like Simeon and Anna, they were really Old Testament people in that sense. But they weren't the only ones who'd been longing for the Messiah. You go right back to Adam, where God had said to Adam, you know, there's this seed that's going to be coming who's going to crush the serpent. Or God said to Abraham, you know, through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Now, if you put yourself in, say, Abraham's shoes for a moment, you're old. Abraham, he's old. Sarah's old. His wife is old. And God says, well, I'm going to, through your seed. And he's saying, well, I don't have any children. What's going to happen? Is that really going to happen? I wonder how long he remembered. Now, Romans chapter 4, verse 3 said, you know, what did Abraham do with that promise? He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He heard the promise, he believed the promise, and he held on to it. But I wonder, after 2 or 3 weeks, if things started to die off a little bit. How did he feel after months or years? We know eventually he did receive a child, and no doubt that was a great encouragement to his faith. But I wonder how his descendants felt 100, 200, 300, 400 years after Abraham. Did they cling to the promises? Did they hold on to what God had promised? We know many didn't, right? Many forgot. Many lost hope. You know, they placed their trust not in the promises that God had given them, but they placed their trust in the horses and the chariots and in the armies and so forth to give them rest, to give them comfort, to give them joy. Their version of government and banks and retirement savings and just stuff on earth. They were hoping that could protect them for their future, to give them security and comfort. But there were many in the Old Testament who continued to believe. You read about that in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, what we often call the chapter of the heroes of faith, right? Now, there was Abel, and there was Abraham, and there was Isaac and Jacob, and there was Moses. There were the judges, Jephthah, Samson, and Barak. There were David, Samuel, the prophets, and so forth. And at the end of Hebrews 11, you read, who conquered kingdoms, who enforced justice and so forth. But then also there are those who endured terribly, tortured, mocked, flogged, imprisoned, killed, stoned, sawn in two, destitute, having to go about secretly, getting in sheepskins, it says, afflicted, mistreated, in deserts, in mountains, in caves, being mistreated and yet hanging on, holding on to the promise. God has said there is a Messiah coming. I've got this promise for you. Will you hang on to that? Will you hold on to that? They didn't receive the promise. Never saw the Messiah. They believed the promise to come, but they never saw the Messiah. And so when we get to the days of the first Christmas, or the days of the birth of Christ, it's those who are clinging on to the promise. They're the ones that saw it, right? They're the Simeons and they're the Annas of the day. They saw the baby. And they just saw this poor little baby. And yet, they saw their hope. They saw their salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. They saw that salvation of God and they rejoiced. Now, what does he mean by that? What does Simeon mean when he says, I have seen your salvation? I think there are two things. Firstly, what this salvation is. Remember again, Mary and Joseph, they brought this baby they brought Jesus into the temple because they were going to redeem him, as Israel had been redeemed from Egypt. The people of Israel needed deliverance, a physical deliverance. But really, that physical deliverance was merely pointing to a spiritual deliverance, right? Because the people of Simeon's time were looking for another deliverance like that had in Egypt. Somebody that's going to, another Moses that's going to get rid of the Romans so that we can be our own people, we can be free again. But they forgot that Egypt's deliverance, or deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, was pointing to their spiritual deliverance, which they needed. If they got rid of the Romans, just another dictator would rise up and rule them. There would be no further along. I think of Joni Erickson. If someone like her longed for a rescue from a body that it's trapped, what kind of comfort would that give her? For sure, her life might be a bit easier. But it's not what she's looking for. She's looking for something deeper, something else, something more wonderful and glorious. The greatest problem in this world, we know, is not the current pandemic. If we figure this out and if we beat this thing, there's going to be something else. You know, our greatest problem is something that hits us, hits 100% of the people in this world, and that's sin. And no amount of physical distancing or social distancing is going to stop that. It's infected everyone. Now, we can invest in the billions it's going to take to get on top of this pandemic, but it's not going to fix the deep underlying problem of the human soul, of your heart and of my heart. It's this salvation that Simeon saw. That's what fixes that problem. That's what brings us right with God. That's our hope. That's our salvation. That's when we see that, that's when we can rejoice in the midst of our weariness and in the midst of a weary world. Because you see, when Simeon saw this, when Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation," this salvation was all about dealing with his sin, but also this salvation was tied up in this Savior. And what I mean by that is our salvation is not just following Jesus, not just kind of doing what he does. Our salvation isn't just kind of, you know, Jesus has done, you know, he died on the cross, he did his work, and he kind of opened the doors of heaven, so now we just got to walk in and walk through. Now, there's a sense where that's true, partly. But then we're just teaching exactly, basically, what the Pharisees were teaching at the time of Simeon. Do this, do that, keep the law, walk in the right way, you know, follow the right person, and then you'll be okay. Jesus didn't come to tell us to be kind, though he did that. Or even to love our neighbor, though he did that, and we are to do that. Or even to love God, though he did that, and we are to as well. But that's not our salvation. He didn't come to show us how to be saved. He came to be our salvation. He is everything we need. Our hope and our salvation is tied up completely in this Jesus Christ. And so, like Simeon, we're called to look at this Savior, trust this Savior, hold on to this Savior. This, he alone is our hope. No one else, nothing else, not what we do, not what anyone else can do for us. Now, today we're on the other side of Christmas, right? We're not on the Old Testament side of Christmas. We're not even a Simeon in the middle of it, if you can say it like that, at that first Christmas, being present at that first Christmas. We're on the other side. We see he's come. We trust him. And when we trust him and when we cling to him, that's when we have salvation. That's when we have hope. But the story's not finished, right? Not completely finished anyway. We have peace in our hearts. We can be right with God. Our hearts can be filled with the light. Verse 32, the light of revelation for the Gentiles, glory for your people Israel. We can have that. We can have our right relationship with God, but we still long for peace in this world. We still long for renewed bodies. We still long for the peace that seems to escape us as we live our lives because of our ongoing and indwelling sin. And so there's a sense every time we remember the Christmas story, we're looking for a promise, the promise that he brings, something that is to come, the new heavens and the new earth, when he comes again in all his glory, and he makes us new, completely new. Every year and every day draws us closer to the fulfillment of the ages. Every day, every year brings us closer home. Every day brings us closer to the day where we'll see him by sight rather than just by faith. Seeing him much better than Simeon saw him, seeing him in his glory. Every day brings us closer to the actual focus of our longings. Every day brings us closer to the, you could say, the unburdening of our minds and our hearts, which currently are burdened by this world and all the things going on in this world. Every day brings us closer to the glory of the new heavens, the glory of the new earth, where sin and death and sickness and pain will all be done away with, swept away. And it draws us closer to Christ's glorious return on earth. And on that day, like the shepherds, we will see the glory of the angels. On that day, like the shepherds and the wise men, we will bow our knee in adoration, not to this child, but to the glorious King. On that day, with Mary, we won't just treasure up these things in our hearts. Our hearts will be filled to overflowing as we see who Christ is and as we see the glory that he has brought and given to us. We'll sing with Simeon, "My eyes have seen your salvation completed." You see, when he comes again, that will be the culmination of our great and glorious longing. So like those heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, looking forward, longing for that which is to come, holding on to the promise that God gives. They never got to see it in their day, but they hung on, and they are now the great cloud of witnesses who gloriously are in heaven with the Lord. And so our question is, what is your longing? What is your great longing? Will you be like Simeon? Here, Simeon, living a life looking forward to the coming of Christ. Or we will forget. Will we kind of let go of those promises and put the world in our hearts and put the world in our sights? No, let's be like the Simeons. Let's be like the Annas. Let's be like those men of and women of Hebrews chapter 11. Cling on to the promises, hold on, and not let go. May God give us his grace to do just that. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, thank you so much. Thank you for the reminder that this world is not our home. Thank you for the reminder that we live for something greater, something better, something that is to come. Heavenly Father, would you be merciful to each heart here this morning and each of those who are listening online? Are there any here who have lost, who've let the promise just slip by? Would you be merciful and gracious to them? Would you grant them to see the joy of the Savior and to hold on to the promise of his coming? Lord, we live in difficult times. Really, all of the world is. Every age has had its difficult times. But we pray that you would grant us not to let go, not to put our trust in horses and in chariots, not to put our trust in the things of this world. But gracious God, grant us to cling to the promise of your coming. Heavenly Father, for any here who have lost that hope, revive it this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.